tackle really a really deep subject and a really hard subject. Sometimes people don't like to talk about much. It's the subject of confusion and temptation. How many of you all have faced some temptation this week? It's a little confusing, isn't it? Right? It is. It's really confusing when we think about what does temptation do? You know, you see our little friend here going, what? What do I do? Right? And so today we're going to take a look at some scriptures. There's a lot. The Bible has a lot to say about temptation. And it takes a lot of the confusion out of it for us. And it really gives us a clear path to conquering temptation. Because that's part of the worst part about temptation, isn't it? When we face it, whatever it is you struggle with. That's the worst part because it's confusing. You feel confused. What in the world is going on here? What do? Why does it feel so good? You know? Why does it look so good? Because let's be honest, temptation wouldn't be temptation unless it looked good, right? I mean, that's the truth. So there's this, we're going to look at what the Word of God says. Really, we're going to look even heavier about what Jesus says about temptation today. And so I'm really excited to be able to do it. It is, you know, a lot of people don't like to hear about temptation because that's kind of a private thing, right, Don? Kind of a private thing when we think of, but let's be honest, we all struggle with it. Every single one of us. We struggle with temptation. Each of us have different types of temptations. Some things you might struggle with that I don't. Some things that I might struggle with, Don doesn't. But all of us face temptation, and it all falls into that category, if you will. So, Steve, I'm going to do something different today. I'm not going to tell you a story. I'm just going to jump right into the Word of God. How's that sound? Is that you okay with that today? Because Heidi said my sermon was way too long with that story. So I had to cut that. And all the church said, thank you, Heidi. Right? Put the love around here. The love for the associate pastor. Aaron can't get back fast enough. Oh, my gosh. All right. So let's talk about temptation, church. A lot of us, like I said before, we just think we're the only ones who've ever faced temptation before. And we see ourselves in temptation. When you're in temptation, doesn't it feel like you're all alone? It does, doesn't it? Usually temptation happens in private. It's usually a very isolated feeling. We feel this, oh my, nobody knows. Nobody understands. And yeah, here's the good news about temptation. Here's the good thing when we take the stigma off of it, right? We're not alone. We're not alone. We're in this together. I was talking before church today. I've said this twice this weekend. I don't know how. If you look at the core tenets of our faith right here at the church, right, God, what we believe in, and one of it says we're a community of believers together. And I said, I like the word community, but I really like the word we're a family. We're a family of believers. And you know what family have? They have each other's back. They're in it together. And so it's really important that you hear this message within this, that you are not isolated, you are not left alone, you're not by yourself in that temptation. Here's even the better news for you. Jesus himself experienced those exact same temptations. And some of you just went, ah! No. Our scripture today shows us exactly that Jesus faced temptation. And then he gives us a roadmap how to get out of there. So look to your right. Everybody look to your right. Right's over here for me. Sorry, I got a little confused. Look to your right. Look to your left. I promise you that person has faced temptation. Right? And they probably failed. Don't anybody look forward. Because I probably have failed a lot. But when we look at this, the better news of all of this, this good news of this message is that Jesus gives us these clear instructions. He does not leave you without a roadmap. Sometimes that's what it feels like, but let's be honest. He's left them for us as sometimes, whether we turn on the GPS, whether we pick up the map. How many of y'all have done that before? How many of y'all ever go on a drive and you're like, you know you're lost, but you refuse to turn on the GPS or pull out the map? Right? And you just drive around in this big circle. You just keep driving around in this big circle because you don't know where to get off the train at. You just don't know where to go. And that's really what Jesus, he gives us today. He gives us the roadmap to get off. He gives us the GPS, right, if you will, for those of you who don't know what a MAPSCO is. Some of us used to have to travel around with this big book in our cars, right? Not only does he tell us how to overcome temptation, guys, that is thrown our way, but he gives us the whole playbook on the one who tempts us. He gives us his strategy. That's a key to any time you want to win, is that, you know, when you look at, is knowing the enemy's playbook, right? And so Jesus, he gives us that today. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to present how God's word has taken the confusion, that big piece, right, that confusion out of temptation. And that's a lot of the problem with temptation, is the confusion piece, and which then allows us to be the conquerors that the book of Romans declares that we are. Because how many of you have ever felt like, I am not a conqueror? Because you had the slip up. You failed to temptation, right? If you were at my house last night, I failed temptation last night because I ate a second and maybe a third cookie. Don't any of you watch. Don't judge. I may have eaten all of Andy's cookies this week that Miss Sue brought him. Right? But I want to be a conqueror, right? I want to be a conqueror. Right. So let's look at it. Let's take a look today. Let's look at the role we play in temptation. Because we do play a role in that, guys. We do play a huge role in it. Let's look at the areas. Let's look at the ways that Satan will tempt us and how Jesus combated those, how he gave us this clear picture. And then finally, we're going to look at some principles that will bring us hope in the middle of temptation. Things that we can put in our minds, in our hearts, that allow us to combat those temptations and that confusion when it comes our way. So we're going to do something different today. Who's got their Bibles with them? Come on, you got your Bibles? Everybody got your Bibles? I don't care if you pull out your electronic. Yeah, I'm not like that. Pull out your electronic if you got your electronic Bible. And we're going to turn in our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this is amazing, because so many of us forget that Jesus was tempted. And so when we read this today, we're going to get this really clear picture of what temptation looks like. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry." Well, this is interesting. It says, "During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No.'" Like that emphatic no. There's an exclamation point there too. "The scriptures say, 'People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says,'" now this is still Satan speaking, "'He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' And Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God.' Next, the devil took him to the peak of the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will kneel down and worship me.'" This might be my favorite part of the text. "'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him. 'For the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' And then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus." That's good stuff. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray over our message today. God, I stand here in awe of how holy you are this morning. God, I stand in your presence and say, I'm not worthy to be here, but that you are worthy of all. God, I pray that you would just open our eyes to how holy you are, or that we would see you for who you are. Help us to look at your words today, God, as they teach and they guide and they instruct us, Lord, in the ways that we're supposed to go. Lord, that the ways that you've given us, Lord, so that we don't have to be confused anymore. Give us open hearts today, Lord, that we might hear exactly what you're speaking to us. And God, for myself, Lord, let not my words be my own this morning, God, but let them be your words. Lord, let me be an empty vessel, God, just to be filled up by you and poured out. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have his way in this place today, in our hearts. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to temptation, we have to start with the core, right? We have to start with some really clear, basic information. If we're going to take away the confusion, what was it? Anybody remember the lady from the 90s? Susan Powers, stop the insanity, right? We got it. Stop the confusion. And so I think it's important that we take a step back and we got to look at exactly what temptation is. We got to understand it at its very root. So we have to establish what it means. Well, you guys know me. I love the dictionary a little bit, and I love to look things up. So temptation is described as the desire to do something wrong or, I love this portion, unwise. Unwise. There's a secondary definition that comes out after that. It's the desire to do something wrong, unwise, or immoral. Here's the part I really like. Often promising short-term pleasure, but threatens our long-term goals. That's straight out of the dictionary. Simply put, if you look at what temptation is, it's the desire that is short-sighted and causes us great harm when we fall into that temptation. So now we know what temptation is, right? It's an unwise, immoral thing that causes us great harm. So, okay, well, where does it come from? Anybody want to shout something out? Sin. No, let's be honest, though. Sin is the root. Temptation is the root. Sin is the byproduct. Where does Satan? Good answer. Great answer. You're wrong. You're wrong. Sorry, Steve. I wanted to say it all morning. So where does temptation come from? We have a lot of misconceptions about where it originates. I like to throw around the blame when we encounter something we know is wrong, right? We like the adage, the devil made me do it, Steve. Who likes that one? Or then we get even more, this gets a little more scary. We blame God. It's his way of trying to trip us up. Huh. It's somebody else's fault. The truth is that none of those things are true. Absolutely none. The truth of the matter, guys, is that temptation starts right at home, right within us. And I want to help you understand that because you're going, no way. My new favorite book, it seems like lately, is James. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says, and remember when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do something wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. You got to see, there's a process here. There's a process. Sin doesn't just manifest itself. Temptation doesn't just manifest itself. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Hang on those words for a minute. Steve, where does temptation come from? Flesh. That's right, from ourselves. James, he's given us this clear picture that no matter what we think, no one else can take the blame for being tempted but you and me. Because it starts right here. I hate to tell you that. It starts right here. That pretty girl walking by didn't lead you into sin because, let me be honest with you, your heart was already thinking about it. Your heart was already prepped because it wasn't guarded, right? How about this one? That drink that you know you don't need? That drug that you know you don't need? And here you still end up at the liquor section of the, or you end up at the bar. And let me be perfectly honest with you, nobody put that drink in your hand or that drug in your arm unless you followed your own desire and put yourself in that position. Because you're following your own heart. Anybody remember what Jeremiah says about the heart? Jeremiah 17. It's the most deceitful of all things. Right? It's not to be trusted. Right? We put ourselves in our in those own places. And boy, I stole my own scripture. I got all the way out of here. We're really flying through it here. Our heart will always lead us astray because when left to its own desires at its core, because if it's not prepped, if it's not ready, we see the wickedness that comes out of us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You ever take a look in your own heart sometimes? Oof. It's scary, isn't it? The things we think about, the things that we let get a grip in there, the things that we let our heart be prepped, right, for the temptation. Temptation takes its roots in the desire of our hearts. So, let me ask you this question. What is the desire of your heart? What is the desire of your heart? The desire of our heart should be created for Jesus, right? Should be created for the things of the Lord. But yet, when our hearts are unprepped, unprepared, unguarded, they're left open to everything else. As Steve said, the flesh. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 becomes such an important part of who we are. When Paul tells us to put on the entire armor of God. Because he's talking about protection. That's what armor is. It's protection. It's protection. So in order to have a heart that's prepped, we have to be equipped. Right? You get that part? We have to be equipped. But I want you to hear me loud and clear before we move on. Temptation takes its root in the desires of our own heart, and if our hearts aren't correct, it's over. You've lost the battle. You've lost the battle before it can even begin. Because your heart determines where you will, whether you will win this battle or whether you will lose this battle. Starts directly there. As we look at our scriptures today, I want to talk about how Satan appeals to the heart of man. Because now we know what temptation is. We know where it comes from, where it roots itself in, how it gets started. But how does Satan tempt us? Because he does. He is the great tempter. I want you to understand that. The desire comes from our hearts. The temptation comes from the deceiver. Okay, you guys hearing me? Everybody's hearing me, right? This is clear. Satan's tactic to win an unprepared heart. That's what I entitled this. I can tell you this right now. That Satan is not a dummy. He is no dummy. He knows where you're weak. He's cunning. He really is. He's quite clever. The Bible describes him as a lion looking for who he can devour. He does this. He paces, and he's looking. He's looking for that weak spot. He's looking for some way to get in. He's looking for that weak spot to push through. So he's constantly in this mode of looking for how he can gain entry into our lives. And we notice in verse 2, of our scripture today, that Jesus was hungry. He was in a weakened state. I'll tell you, Satan doesn't like to come after people who are strong. He doesn't. Otherwise, he wouldn't be looking for the weak spot, would he? That's interesting that Jesus was hungry. He was tired. He was worn out. He's exhausted. And that's when Satan decides to pop his head in. That's when he decides to lead. So when you're at your weakest, church, when you allow yourself to begin to let the desires of your heart, those things begin to kind of supersede, and you begin to allow it to rule what you think and what you do and how you act, guess what? You're standing by yourself, and all of a sudden you are in that weakened state. And that's when Satan shows up. And I think that was so interesting because we know that Jesus was. It tells us was that he was weakened. He's hungry. You know, the first part of when Satan shows up, he knows that Jesus has physical needs in that moment. He has these physical needs. He's hungry. He's tired. He has spiritual needs. Right? Spiritual needs. I got to tell you, I almost isolate myself on Sundays after I preach because, believe it or not, I'm poured out. I am poured out. And you think, man, you ought to be on a high. And I'm on a high for about an hour after I leave here. And then I'm weak. My spirit is weak. I'm tired. And I isolate myself almost because I don't want to face that. I don't want to be in a place where I know that I'm susceptible. I'm susceptible to my own flesh. I tend to be a little more grumpy, which means I'm probably going to say something fairly angry at some point if I'm left to my own devices, put in the wrong situation. I'm extremely tired. So I kind of see where this is coming from. God was just kind of showing it to me. Satan is an opportunist. I want you to hear that. He's an opportunist. He's looking for that opportunity. Satan's best chance of hooking his victims with temptation and dragging them into sin is when they are in weakened mind, emotion, and will. So you got to know that about yourself. You got to know when you're at your weakest. You got to know when those opportunities are for Satan to tempt you are there. So you got to do some inward reflection. He's looking for you when you're alone and isolated. That is why this family of believers is so important. Because you can't stand temptation in isolation. Alone, you are in trouble. When we are isolated, guys, it's so much easier for him to talk to us. Who doesn't think Satan's not in the back of your ear, you know, the back of your little ear there? He's just squawking. I make you feel good. You're lonely. Man, the pain is just too heavy. He's back there. He's squawking the whole time. He's just talking in your ear. I do this to my dogs a lot, and I bark at them with it, right? But that's exactly what it's like. He's just barking away. Barking away. You're all alone. You're not loved. Nobody could ever love you, so you've got to go look at that porn. Hey, you'll never be that good enough person. So you know what? But if I drink, I'm awesome. Anybody ever have those thoughts? I mean, it's crazy how Satan does that when he knows you're alone. He uses that time to justify all those evil desires. Satan has a way that he crafts temptation to justify, and it looks good. But really, guys, it's just dragging us into this destruction. It's terrible because he makes sin look good. Right? He makes it look good. I'm going to read you out of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it's interesting. It says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?'" Didn't come out and just tempt her, right? He's like, "Hey, how are you?" Right? And then here's Eve's response. It says, "Of course we may eat of the fruit of the garden." Because he's telling some truth to it, right? He's telling some truth. "Of course we can eat from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it, or if you do, you will die." And Satan, he starts to twist. "You won't die." The serpent replied to the woman, "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced, and she saw that their tree was beautiful, and the fruit looked delicious. Sin looks good. I'll be doggone. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. She took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame in their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Isn't it interesting? When we give into the temptation, what happens? All of a sudden, we are exposed. You ever give in, and you just feel that, like you're exposed? You're sitting out there, and you're like, everybody knows. Holy cow. That's what happens when we give in to sin. Right? When we have those moments. It's all of a sudden that all the allure, all the greatness, all the shininess goes away. And we're stuck with the reality of what it is. We're stuck with the true nakedness, the exposure of what sin is. I want you guys to remember this, though, that Satan, he's this master deceiver, and we have to know how to combat him and his lies. Takes us back to Ephesians chapter 6, again and again and again, when Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can be prepared. How many of you know that you face the same temptations Jesus did? You might say to yourself, well, Jesus never faced the temptation of pornography, right? Jesus never faced the temptation of a needle in the arm. Jesus never faced the temptation of pride. Jesus never faced it. Baloney. Baloney. Because those things all have a root. All of those things have a root. For some of you, for me, it's not heroin. It's a bag of Oreos. And I know you guys are laughing, but man, when you weigh 275 pounds at one point in your life, and you can't hardly get up and down the stairs, and you can't hardly stand to minister to people, all of a sudden it's become sin because it's taken precedence over the things that God has for me. Right? It sounds silly, but that's the truth. So Jesus, he faces three temptations from Satan. And I believe these encompass the temptations that we face. But here's the cool part. Jesus was able to rebuke each and every one of them. And so can you. So let's look at the temptation that Jesus was presented by Satan, how we can identify it. That's what we're going to do. And then secondly, we're going to look at how to counter it. Does that make sense? Everybody's on board with me, right? I really like the fact that screen is blank right now because I don't know what time it is. I don't care. You might, but I don't. Sorry, Hyde. The first temptation that Jesus faced was the temptation that related to Jesus' physical need as a man. There's a lot of things that fall under that. There's physical. There's emotional. There's all of these, there's spiritual. All of these things that fall with under that need of a man. We look at it and we say, well, he's just talking about some bread. He's hungry. Let me tell you, men, we can be hungry for a lot of things, can't we? I'm just being honest, right? We can get real right here. I kicked all the kids out, so, right? We can be honest here. People, we can get hungry for other things other than just bread. And it leads us into some pretty dark places. So Jesus faces this very first temptation. He says, but there's an interesting part. I told you, Satan's a deceiver, and he likes to make you doubt yourself. And he doesn't really change tactics, by the way. He has one playbook. One playbook. See if this sounds a little bit like Genesis chapter 3. The tempter came to him and said, if, that key word, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. I'm struck with that first part of the temptation because Satan's trying to rock Jesus' confidence. And that's how he's going to come at you right off the bat. He's going to rock your confidence. He's going to ask you, are you really a child of God? Do you really believe those things that are in the Bible? Do you really believe those? Because if you're the Son of God, does it really matter? Right? If, He's questioning our identity. That's really what he's doing. Sometimes he questions our identity as human beings, for men especially. Satan loves to take that little tick at you and say, if you're a man. If you're a man. So many men these days, and sometimes even women, we question our gender identity within that. If I'm a man, I got to do this. I got to show them. Right? That's what Satan's doing. He's using that piece of this. He's a master at making us doubt who we are. He wants you to question whether you are truly forged in the image of God. He wants you to question that. He wants to destroy your identity so that he can rock your confidence, just like he did with Eve. Did God really say that? Don't you want to be so wise and smart and fulfilled and happy? He's got that down well. And then he makes it sound like he's got the best interest. Satan, he likes you. He don't want you to think that he's trying to mess you over. He wants you to think that he has your best interest at heart. He knew that Jesus was hungry. So Jesus, if you just make this bread, you won't be hungry anymore. Right? Satan knows, church, when you're hungry, emotionally hungry, when you're lonely, when you're physically hungry, when, right? All of those things, he knows when you feel like those needs aren't being met. He knows those things. He's looking for them because he's roaring around like a lion, searching for whom he can devour. He tries to make us doubt the love of the Father by making us think that something is being withheld from us. Why would you withhold something from me, God? Satan, he wants you to think that he knows what's best for you over God. More than a creator who created you. Now, I want you to think about that. God has this nice blueprint for you. He knows, according to his word, he knows your innermost parts. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knit you together. But Satan says, I know better. I know exactly what you need. What's the old song, Dr. Feelgood? Isn't that it? That's kind of who he is, right? Because he says, I think I know. I'm the doctor who can cure what ails you. Right? Man, I don't want somebody who got a second-rate blueprint of me telling me what's going to fix me, what's curing me, what's going to fulfill me. I don't want that. And then Satan begins to make you think that God doesn't care about your needs. Why are you lonely? Why are you hurting? Why would God do that to you? Right? Satan uses this. This is a huge trick of his. He makes you think that if you won't be lonely anymore if you're looking at the porn. You won't be lonely anymore if you run off on your spouse. You won't be lonely anymore if you just hang out at the bar and become a barfly. Right? If you just take that drink or that drug, you won't need it anymore. I steal because God doesn't care about my needs. If I didn't steal it, I wouldn't have it. So Satan attacks those physical needs. So I want you to hear that. Write that down. He is attacking your needs as a person. He's always going to come at that. He's going to come at that. And then Jesus has this great rebuke. He has this amazing rebuke out of Matthew 4:4. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, because Jesus is looking at the bigger picture. He sees the bigger picture. He begins to really understand. He begins to reiterate his dependence upon God over the things of the earth. What's really happening here is Jesus is going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it's 6, and he begins to answer from exactly the words that God gave them when Israel, all those years before, was facing the same problems. They were faced with temptation, and they began to wilt under temptation. And Moses, through the Holy Spirit, through the instruction of God, gives the clear path on how to combat it. And so here's Jesus rolling right back to God's word, saying, hey, this is exactly what it says. Jesus teaches us that our needs on earth, our comfort, our pleasure, doesn't stand in comparison to the blessing of God's hand. You can take a second-rate temptation, which will lead you to sin and death, or you can have the master creator's plan, his hand of blessing, and lead you to eternal life and to prosperity. I want you to think about that. You can have the counterfeit or you can have the real thing. Jesus' rebuke is based on that knowledge of God's word, right? He understood God's promises because he was rooted in God's promises. If you're not rooted, if you don't understand, I'm going to tell you, you're going to face the battle and you're going to lose the battle because you don't know the promises. You don't know them. But Jesus, he demonstrates the importance of understanding God's word. His scripture knowledge was not just head knowledge, but rooted in his heart over his own desires. Because he's looking not at the temporal, he's looking at the eternal. And then he faces the second temptation, old Satan. He doesn't just give up just because he tried once, right? Anybody notice that? He didn't give up just, you might have made it through one, but he's like, hey, man, let me try again here. You know, let me take a different tactic, if I will, with that. And he faces Jesus with this dilemma to elevate himself over God's plan and timing. He presents the sin of pride and power by trying to force God's hand and to shortcut his plan. You think, I have to, can I be honest with you guys for a minute? This is not maybe Pastor Kelly speaking, this is just Kelly speaking. I told Heidi, I said, man, I struggled with this one. I struggled with this temptation because I wasn't for sure. I was like, what it is, what it's talking about. And I began to really study God's word, right? And I began to read and I began to really search out. And I was like, oh my gosh. How many times do we begin to thwart God's plan? We get in a hurry. We get in a rush. We begin to not trust. All of these things, right? So Satan, he takes Jesus to this public place. It's going to bring a ton of attention. He wanted to put Jesus on the spot. Now remember, Jesus has not been revealed as the Son of God yet. And that's what Satan will do with you. He puts you on the spot. He puts you in a spot where you feel pressure. There's a pressure situation. Jesus is standing at the top of the temple in front of lots of people. Now, whether they see him or not, I don't know about that. But he's standing at the temple, on the top of the temple. He's looking out over all of this with Satan, and he's putting him on the spot. And he's like, you know, hey, I want you to do this right now. He's that high-pressure salesman Satan is. Anybody a fan of The Office? Y'all know The Office? Anybody ever know the episode with Dwight Schrute where he's trying to get Andy to sell him the car, and he's like, sell me the car right now. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, sell me the car. And that's how Satan works, right? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Go ahead, just jump in. It won't hurt you. Right? Think about that. Come on now. Is Satan ever low-pressured anybody? It's high pressure. It's high pressure. Puts that pressure on us because it causes us to lose focus of what God's will is for us. Takes the attention away. Satan tries to twist the words of God within that, right? He begins to kind of, well, really, is that what it really says? He wants us to think something is okay or good for us. He uses, back to last week, bad doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, but I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Sounds good. Satan's like, hey, throw yourself off. Show everybody you're the Son of God. Show them now. Well, does that sound like a bad thing? Right? Because don't you want people to know that he's the Son of God? But it's outside of God's timing. He begins to, he's wanting Jesus to force God's hand within this. Satan was trying to cause Jesus to lose that trust in God and distrust God's plan and timing. Anybody ever had that? Like, why am I still here? What am I doing? What's this happening? What is this? God, I don't understand what you're doing here. Why is it taking so long? You ever heard that? You ever thought that? I have. Guys, I'm 50 years old. All I ever wanted to be from the time I was 15 was a pastor, a full-time pastor. I'm a bivocational associate pastor who gets to do this part-time. Love every minute of it. But there are days where I'm like, God, I just want, you know, what's the plan? What's the plan? And the word I continue to hear is, trust me. Trust me. Don't get outside of that plan. Don't get outside of what I've got for you, right? And I begin to find myself flourishing, right? But there's always that little chirp. You could do this. You could do this. You could do that. You know? All of those little things. When we talk about this, you know, when Satan, he tries to use Scripture just like that, you know, because, hey, really, God's timing, push it forward. Yeah, he's not doubting the call. He's just trying to make you to get out of God's will. He leaves parts of the Scripture out because Satan knows Scripture, right? He makes you think, did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? If Jesus had done this, if he'd thrown himself off the temple, he would have been forcing God's hand to reveal his identity before God had the right planned time. Many times we get impatient and we think that God is slow to act. And even though 2 Peter tells us that he's not slow to act, but waiting for you for your benefit. What happens when we get ahead? Our pride gets ahead. God, you anointed me. You called me. You've put me there. I'm God's man of power for the hour, right? But giving my own life as an example here. But if I put myself ahead of that, if I start believing those lies, if I start acting outside of humility, where am I really? You may have called me when I was 15. But this might be the plan that you have got for me right now. And we have to get comfortable with that. We have to get a comfortable understanding who Jesus is. Because when we get impatient, we tend to act irrationally, miss out on the fullness of what God has for us and generations to come. Because listen, guys, what we do doesn't just affect us. It affects your neighbor. If you're in a family, it affects your family, right? Oh, so what I do affects you and you and you. And you, oh man, all of a sudden the weight comes a little bit heavier. I don't need that kind of weight. I'd much rather wait on God's timing for that. His shoulders are a whole lot bigger than mine. How we act, our pride, those things, they come, that quest for power affects generations upon generations. And then Jesus again replies from the book of Deuteronomy, we should not put God to the test. And that's simply because he's referring back to Deuteronomy, because Israel is such a good example of us, right? Such a good parable of us. You bunch of knuckleheads, myself included in this, so my thumb is pointing straight back here. We are always putting God to the test, aren't we? And that's what Israel did, constantly. Constantly putting God to the test. Constantly trying his patience. Constantly after them. They continued to step out of God's plan on a continual basis. And guess what it caused them? It caused them to miss out on the promised land because they got ahead of God's timing, thinking they were more important than what God was and his plan. And then guess what happened? They wandered around out in the desert for 40 years. Some of you wonder where you're wandering around right now. Let's rewind it again. And I'll bet you'll find that you've put your needs, that you've put your wants. That's really what it is. It's not needs, it's wants. You've put your desire to be elevated ahead of God's glory. And Jesus tells us, you can't test God like that. His underlying message when he spoke that to Satan was for us to trust in God, to know that to know him and have this relationship with him so that our trust would not drive us to test God, but to be able to rely upon God, to be able to rest back. Just like John did on him at the Last Supper, right? I love that imagery of John resting. And it's because we know his character. We know who he is. And that drives our faith and allows us to thrive even in times of waiting. Steve, you ask us today, what is your favorite Bible verse? Mine is Jeremiah 17, to be like a tree planted by the water, who will flourish even in the times of drought, that my leaves will continue to sprout. I'll continue to bear fruit because I'm planted in Jesus. I'm not walking outside of him, right? Even when my desires aren't lined up with his, I can trust him and know that he's got my best interest in play. And then there's the third test from Satan. Satan gives his third test and he asked Jesus to worship him. And he'd get the whole world. The whole world. That's a little short-sighted, because if you read the end of the book, Jesus already wins. World's already his. Just for those of you who aren't reading your Bible, I'm going to help you out with the ending. Satan, he wants you to sell your birthright for a short-term gain in this world. He's always had this focus to take your view off the eternal plan of God and put you in where you're at sitting right now today. And I'm telling you, some of you are in some terrible spots today. Some of them hurt, and some of them aren't comfortable. But when you take your focus off the eternal, that's when you can't make it through the internal. There's these little temporal things that happen to us, right? And they don't feel little in that moment, but they are. It's like the story of Jacob and Esau. Anybody know the story of Jacob and Esau? Esau became so focused on the moment because he was starving that he would give up his right as the firstborn for a bowl of soup. And so many of us, we do the exact same thing. We're willing to give up our eternal life. We're willing to give up the blessings of God. We're willing to give up his plan for us because we just want something now. It's short-sighted. It's so short-sighted. Because Satan wants to take your focus off the importance and your right as a son and daughter of the highest for that simple bowl of soup, for that moment of satisfaction. Notice I said it was a moment. Satan wants you to think that this world is all there is to offer and that the eternal doesn't matter or exist. The more he can take your focus off the eternal or the heavenly, the better off he is. He tries to sell us on that power of being recognized, of being important. I tell you, what a crock. If I could just be famous, or if I could just get somebody's attention, if I could just be important to somebody, if I could just be up on the stage, if I could just be the pastor. It's not all it's cracked up to be. Miss Vicky and I had a wonderful last 2 weeks, right, Miss Vicky? It's not all it's cracked up to be. You get so focused on what you want, what you think will make you appear important to people, and then you really get the breadth of it, and it's not always what you think. He wants you to think that God doesn't care or doesn't think you're important. And here we learned just the opposite today in our worship service, didn't we? We have a God who pursues us. We have a God who wants us. He leaves the 99 just for us. He thinks God doesn't care about our needs. But Jesus combats that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, "That's why I tell you not to worry about the everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" Struck with something that bothered me this week, and I probably shouldn't, but I'm transparent. You guys know me. Someone was saying, "I wish I had a house like Kelly and Heidi." Well, thank you. But I also wanted to say, do you know how much upkeep that comes with? Do you know what we have to do in the background to work through that? The hours that were worked, the relationships that were made, the places we've left, the things we've given up, the things, right? It's not always so pretty. The family that we don't get to live nearby. All of those things, because we get so focused on, I want, I want, I want. We need to be more concerned with knowing that Jesus has our best interest at heart. And then Satan, Jesus reminds Satan, that worship is reserved for God and God alone. It isn't about me. How many times has Kelton or Heidi stood up here and said, worship is not about you? There's a song we sing, I'm sorry, when I make it about me, right, Kelton? It's not about us. He reminds Satan that there's only one God, and it's not me. Jesus is still referring back to Deuteronomy 6 when he talks about this. And I want to read this to you because I want you to hear this. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. It tells the 12. It says, "The Lord your God will bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with a large, prosperous cities that you did not build, houses that will be richly stocked with goods that you did not produce. You will draw water from the cisterns that you did not dig. You will eat from vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt." Oof. That's really what he was telling them. There's so much more. Because God's plan is not short-sighted, and it's for our good. Sometimes we've got to face a few giants before we go into the promised land. Right? God's plan is not short-sighted, and it's for your good. Well, that's some combat right there, isn't it? Sometimes we go into the wilderness, though. We have to go through the wilderness, I'm going to be honest with you guys, to experience the promise. And we should never doubt that God's plan for us, even in the darkest hour. Some of you are going to go through some wildernesses, and I have. But God's plan is true. God's plan is for you and not against you. Right? Just like Jesus, we have to stand in the power of God, and then Satan must flee. Get out of here, Satan! You stand, and then you proclaim. Don't let him hang around. Don't let him hang around to continue to knock at the door. Tell him to get the heck out. Take a hike, Jack. There's no place for you here. Because when the Word of God, when the love of God fills your heart, there is no more place for him. Sometimes he just needs to be told, take a hike. So I'm going to give you a couple simple promises. We're just about done. Some simple promises to combat confusion of temptation, and then we're done. It just won't take but a minute. I want you to hear this really loud and clear. If you don't remember anything else today, these four things I need you to ever hear, okay? Remember that Satan is desperate, but he's a defeated enemy. So you don't have to be intimidated or confused in the face of temptation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this. It says, "You belong to God, my dear children. You have already won the victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." You're already victorious. You just have to remember who you are. Secondly, I want you to hear this. God's word is alive and powerful, and you should not hesitate to stand on it and immerse yourself in it. Remember, we've been asking y'all to bring your Bibles. Why? Because we want you to immerse yourselves in it. We want you to get into words, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." It is your most valuable weapon, church, the Word of God, His promises. Stand on God's Word and you'll know. Stay in it, study it, talk about it, make it your focal point. Here's your third one. Don't lean on your own strength, because God is our shield and you're not alone. Psalms chapter 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." And then fourthly, I want you to hear this, really important, because some people forget this. You don't have to yield to temptation, and you can resist its call. You can. Sometimes we think we're powerless. We don't have any power. You have power. You have power within you, the Holy Spirit, that power of the Holy Spirit. James 4:7 tells us this, says, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Get out of here, Satan! The key to resisting temptation is humbling yourselves before the Lord. Let the Lord be the Lord of our lives, because He's God and I'm not. He's God and you're not. There's the truth of it all. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today. I just have two things I want to ask you today. If you have never experienced the love of Jesus, his saving power, his ability to become part of this family, you've never experienced that. If that's you, maybe it's the first time, but maybe it's even the 100th time. And you said, man, I've fallen away. I've forgotten some of the principles. I've forgotten that Jesus is the only way. If that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand. And that's okay. Don't be ashamed if that's you. Don't be worried. Because that's the key to the start of all of this. And then secondly, I'm going to ask you this question. Because we talked all about temptation. That if you're struggling today with temptation, you're confused by temptation, and you just need people to agree with you because you are struggling, because you are facing things that you don't understand, you don't know how to get through. If that's you, I want you to do something for me. I want you to raise your hand. Be brave. Be brave. Be brave. Come on, be brave. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It starts with humility. Remember, that's what I said. Keep your hand raised. If that's you, just keep your hand raised. Okay. I'm going to ask you to be brave one more time. Because there's a group of people in this room who've experienced this before. And they know the answer. They know the answer. If that was you, I want you to stand up and come down to the front. I know that's hard. All of us have done this at one point in our lives. Don't be afraid. Nobody's judging you. At least of all me, let me tell you. Because I have failed many a time. I've failed many a time. I've given in to that temptation. Because I was so confused and I didn't know where to go. I'm just going to give it another minute. Because I don't think God's done working here yet. I really don't. Be afraid. Stop being afraid. All right. Where's my prayer warriors at? I want to see 2, 3, 4 people around these people. Come on, because you fought it. You know what? You fought the good fight. You know these truths. Come on. Come on, and let's begin to pray over them. Let's begin to pray over each and every one of these people. Come on, church, raise your hands to these people. Come on, put out your hands. Come on, begin to worship with Kelton. Whatever it is, let's go.